We come now to our shorter catechism lesson. And today's question is question number 82, which asks, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? And the answer, no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Well, last Lord's Day, we concluded the catechism's examination of the Ten Commandments. And if you think about it, we just barely scratched the surface of these Ten Commandments regarding what all God requires and prohibits from us. However, even in these short lessons, we were able to see and to understand what you might call the perfection of the law. That is, we were able to see both the full scope of the law and its intent. We saw, for example, that the law touches every single part of our lives, every area. There is simply no area of our lives that is off limits to God. The law does not allow for us to compartmentalize our lives. It doesn't allow us to say, well, Lord, I'll give you this part of my life, but I won't give you this part. No area of life is off limits to the sovereign control of our Lord. There's a great quote from Abraham Kuyper that you see floating around on Facebook from time to time. I love it. He said, there is not a square inch in the whole creation or in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And so we saw the scope of the law, but then we also saw the intent of the law. That is, we saw that God's standard of righteousness speaks to our whole being, to our whole man. Body and soul, external and internal. Despite what some Christians argue, that has always been the case. It is the case now, and it always will be the case. God's standard of righteousness is the same for all people at all times, and it has not changed. The problem that man has had in the Old Covenant days is the same problem that we have in the New Covenant period of time. And that problem isn't with God's law and it isn't with God. It's with us. And so these attempts to degrade the law of God by either arguing that, well, you know, the law of God did not speak to the spiritual needs of man under the old covenant, or another way people argue is that the law of God is no longer necessary under the new covenant. Either way you want to slice it, at root in all of these attempts to degrade the law of God is man trying to pin the problem on God, rather than pinning our problem where it rightly belongs, on us. So here in question 82, the divines remind us once again where the problem lies. No mere man, since the fall, is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Notice that they don't say anything here about some problem with the law. The problem lies with us, in that we not only rebel against our Lord and His commandments, but we do so continually and with the whole of our being. And so you have in this question and answer two primary things that are being affirmed: the perfection of the law and man's total depravity. First, you have the perfection of the law being reasserted and reaffirmed. And that perfection holds true ever since the days of Adam. Notice the wording of the question. They didn't ask, is any man able to keep the commandments, but rather, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments? What does it mean to perfectly keep the commandments of God? Well, if you look at how they answered the question, you'll get the answer to that question. Notice how they answer. They don't just say that no man is able to keep the commandments of God because he breaks them. Rather, they state that no man is able perfectly to keep the commandments of God and that he breaks the commandments how? He breaks them daily and in thought, word, and deed. Thus, we see again the perfection of the law, that it was such and is such that God demands, to quote Thomas Vincent, that we keep all the commandments of God at all times without the least breach of them in regard of disposition, inclination, thought, affection, word, or conversation. That is the standard that God has always had for man since the dawn of time. It wasn't any less of that standard in Moses' day, nor is it any less the standard now. God demands our perfection. God demands our obedience to Him in every area of our lives and at all times and with the whole of who we are. Jesus said to the lawyer in Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." And as we read, no mere man has been able to do this. Romans 3, Paul writes, "What then? Are we Jews any better? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So again, we see the problem is not the law. The problem is that we don't keep it. Which brings me to the second thing asserted and affirmed in this question, our total depravity. Now, the divines here, they didn't use that particular language, the wording, total depravity, but in essence, this is what they're getting at. We see a number of things regarding this doctrine. First, we see that to be totally depraved, we are to understand our depravity in the context of God's law and our inability to keep it, not in any other context. And the reason why I say this, because back in my hyper-preterist days, I used to have a friend who, in an attempt to keep that heresy consistent, would argue that, well, depravity has something to do with how God created us in the beginning. It's some sort of, you know, He created us as mutable creatures. That is, we're able to change. We're able to change our minds. And that was the problem. But that isn't the problem. Again, this is just another attempt to place the blame on God instead of man. While it is true that man in his original creation was created with the ability to change his mind and his choices, Adam was not created in depravity. Adam was created upright, and he was able, prior to his fall, to give perfect obedience to the Lord. But he didn't. And his rebellion not only affected himself, but had consequences for all who would descend from him by ordinary generation, because God had made Adam the head of the race, our federal representative in that original covenant. And so as a result, you and I, post-fall, we didn't come into this world in the same manner that Adam did. You and I have inherited Adam's guilt and are born with a nature that is corrupt. You and I, just as all of those born after the fall of Adam by ordinary generation, come into this world already under the rule and reign of sin, with a will that is held captive to the bondage of sin. And the result of that reveals itself in our daily lives, in our actual breaking of God's commandments. And secondly, we see that in our total depravity, we break the commandments of God daily or continually. Genesis 6:5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Friend, there's not a day that goes by where you haven't in some shape, form, or fashion broken the law of God. Daily, there are things of which God requires of you to do that you don't do. And daily, there are things that God has prohibited you from doing that you do anyways. And, you know, you think about this, it really does highlight and magnify the patience of God. To think, billions of people walking this globe daily, each of whom on a daily basis rebel against their Creator. You know, you probably have heard the question, why do bad things happen to good people? I think it was R.C. Sproul who once replied that that's the wrong question. The real astonishing thing is, the real question we ought to consider is, why do good things happen to bad people? And thirdly, we see that in our total depravity, we break the commandments of God in our whole being. That is, we break them daily in thought, word, and deed. To quote Fisher, we break them in thought when our thoughts are simply employed, either with reference to God, ourselves, and our neighbors. And then he breaks this down. Our thoughts are simply employed about God when they are entertaining unworthy and unbecoming notions and conceptions of him, such as reflect dishonor upon his perfections and providence, or such as are inconsistent with the discovery he has made of himself as being in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Our thoughts are simply exercised against one another, or actually against ourselves, when they are gratifying our pride, our ambition, and self-applause. And then our thoughts are simply employed against our neighbors when they are meditating and indulging envy, reproach, and revenge against them. Further, we break the commandments of God by our words. Fisher writes, when besides idle and unprofitable words, we utter such as more directly dishonoring to God and hurtful and prejudicial to ourselves and others. And then lastly, we break the commandments of God indeed. He writes, when those sins are committed, which have conceived in the thought and uttered by the tongue. Friends, this is who all of us are in our current condition, in our current state as fallen creatures. And it is of the utmost importance that you understand this reality of our experience. Why? Because what the Catechism is doing at this point, now that we have looked at the Ten Commandments, we're now going to transition from the commandments to the law to the gospel. There is a solution that is coming to our problem. But friends, if you don't understand the problem, you're not going to rightly get the solution. There's so many false gospels that are being preached today, and it all stems from faulty views of the law, and it all stems from faulty views of understanding the fall of man and the effect sin has had on our lives. We are not sick. We are not partially affected by sin. We are not mostly good people who just need a little bit of help from God to get over our issues. We are totally depraved, sinful, and corrupt at all times, in all areas of life, from the inside to the outside, from head to toe. In short, we are dead. We don't need a life jacket from God. We need Jesus to swim down to the bottom of the pool, to bring our dead bodies up to the shore and breathe life into us. And even though this hope that we have, that we're anticipating in the Catechism, is it going to be addressed explicitly until we get to the next two questions, I want you to notice lastly that divines here have already dropped hints in this very answer that there's hope coming. First, notice that they said that no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments. Why the addition of in this life? After hinting to the reality that we will be able to keep the, or are they hinting to the reality that we will be able to keep the commandments of God perfectly at some other point in our lives, namely after this life? Well, yes. Friends, that's the glorious hope and day that is coming when God's children will obey Him in all areas of their life, with the whole of their being, body and soul. God is going to redeem the whole man. Don't listen to these clowns who tell you otherwise by rejecting things like the resurrection of the body. But even that in and of itself doesn't really tell us how this redemption is coming. And for that, we see our hope in a single word used here by the divines. You notice the word? It's the word mere. Notice what they didn't say. They didn't say that no man is able perfectly to keep the commandments, but that no mere man. Well, that seems like an odd thing to say. You know, if you're just parachuting into this catechism at this point and you're reading this answer and you think, well, why say mere man? What else is there? There's God and there's man. I'm a mere man. I'm nothing more than that. I'm pretty sure all of you are just mere men and women. There's nothing more to you. What else is there? Well, this little hint in the word mere brings us back to question 21, where we learned that the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. Beloved, there is our hope. The divines here are setting us up for the answer that's going to come shortly in a couple of weeks. This hope that we have. And notice, the hope that we have isn't in ourselves. It isn't in man. It isn't in mere man. But it is in He who is the God-man. Now make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ is a man. He possesses a reasonable soul and body, like you and I, in every single way, except without sin. But notice, he is no mere man, but rather one united to the divine nature, so that in one person, in the one person of Christ, there exists two distinct natures forever. So our answer to our sin problem is not in mere man. It can't be. How in the world can you get solutions from dead people? Makes no sense. But rather, it can only be found, it will be found in him who is able to redeem and exalt our nature by uniting it with God himself. And praise God for that. Well, that concludes our shorter catechism lesson for today.